get out of here. He says, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Jesus was grieved for the people dishonoring God's house. That happened in the beginning of his ministry, and it happened at the end of his ministry. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 and 13. The second time Jesus goes into the temple and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus was looking out after the honor of his Father and in his house. We know that the Father also was concerned about his Son in honoring his Son. Three times he makes a voice that is heard and it honors the Son. We know at the baptismal of Jesus starting his ministry, the Father spoke, honoring his Son, and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It happened in St. John chapter 12, where Jesus is asking for the Father to glorify his name. And the Father came back and said, I have glorified it, and I'll do it again. He's honoring his Son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, which I'm going to come to a little bit later, but I hope these things will come together, we find Jesus as his being transfigured, and his raiment is beautiful, white, and as he rightfully deserves. The Father honors the Son and said, this is my Son, hear ye him. Jesus in his ministry understood the need to honor. On Luke chapter 21, verse 4, he sees a poor widow casting in her little substance, a mite or two, and he stopped the whole service and he pointed to her and he says, many have been given out of their abundance, but she gave out of her need. He was honoring her. When it comes to funerals, we all know it's a way of showing honor to the person who has died. When I pastored in White Salmon, I had a man named Charles Shirk who said to me when he grew up in Missouri, in one small town, he said, even though you may not have known the person that had died, but when you saw a hearse coming down the road, down through town, with its lights on, driving slowly, he said it was the culture, it was the manners of the time that everyone, men would take off their hats and they would bow their head as the hearse went by. Even though they didn't know the person, they were honoring the person who had died. My grandfather, when my grandmother Virgie died, not my mother's real mother, but at the funeral, I'll always remember of a boy of about 9 years of age. After the funeral, he said to my mother, I counted the people today. There were 18 that showed up. He was concerned that people be there to honor his wife. Donnie and I counted the people three times to see how many people showed up at Linnell Parrish's memorial. And Brother Parrish was very thrilled, and he called and asked me to express his thanks that we would honor her, and rightfully so. Not only is the Father interested in honoring the Son and the Son the Father, in Matthew the 22nd chapter, Jesus tells something that has honor written throughout the story. In Matthew 22:2, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. Well, the king is God, which made a marriage for his son. The son is Jesus. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. But they would not come. And the father, and I can identify, when I had my daughter's wedding, and some of the ministers who I had gone to for their wedding, when they didn't come to my daughter. And I thought, I won't tell you what I thought. about honor. Oh, I understand there's exceptions and excuses. I just didn't buy some of them. And neither did the Father when he sent out an invitation to come to his son's wedding. And they wouldn't come, so the Father said, well, if they won't come for my son to at least honor him, maybe they'll come for their belly. Tell them we're going to have a potluck. And behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings, and killed them. Tell them there'll be food. But it said in verse 5, they made light of it. What a disrespect. We know the truth that Jesus is teaching. The Father wanted there to be people for his son's wedding. But they wouldn't come. You know, you can dishonor God's house by what Jesus said and doing wrong things in it. But you can also dishonor God's house by not even showing up. I think we can all agree that the most important event in the history of the world is the resurrection. Stay with me, please. Yes, I preached on the garden, I preached on the cross, and last week the resurrection. And Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. So I'm going to say and agree, I believe, with scriptures, the greatest day in the history of the world is when Jesus rose from the dead. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And after Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, and he finished the work of the cross. And here's the question that I have had probably for over 35 years, me personally, I've had this question. I've wondered, this is me, God, if you're so big into honoring, and you even gave a story about how nobody showed up at the wedding. How come, Lord, you didn't have anybody there when Jesus comes out of the tomb? How come you didn't have anybody there to greet him? Yay, way to go! I wondered that. Never preached on it, but didn't have an answer. Sunday night, I am talking to a minister friend of mine. What'd you preach? I preached, I said, on the resurrection. We discussed it. And then I said, you know, I've always had this gnawing question why God did not have people to greet people when he came out of the tomb. To me, it's the most important thing. And my minister friend, Charlie, said, I don't know. Never thought of that. Here's what I said to him. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to ask God if he'll tell me. Rarely have I ever asked God for answers to theological questions. Oh, I have, but I can't remember where I can actually say God gave me a theological question. It just takes a lot of study and labor and work. I said, I'm going to go to prayer, and I'm going to ask the Lord if he will show me why. I don't know if he will, but I'm going to try. Because I've had that question for many years. The next morning at 8:30 in the morning, I was sitting down with my Bible, and as I was meditating on the thought, the Lord spoke to me. I will share that with you in a little bit. When he did, I wept. I was just overwhelmed. I'm still overwhelmed. I want you to think with me as before I tell you what the Lord spoke to me. You see, God, who can do anything, I thought, Lord, you could have arranged. You who direct man's steps. You could have arranged people to be there outside the tomb. You could have orchestrated so that they would have been there to greet him. You had people to witness and observe what your son did at his birth. You had people there to observe what he did in the garden. You had people to observe what he did on the cross. You had people there to observe when he was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the greatest day in all of history, in my opinion, is the resurrection. Why didn't you have anybody there to greet him? I'm sure if you would have asked people to show up, they would have come. You already expressed you're really good at inviting people, and they don't show up. You send out invitations to the wedding. If you'd have gone to the three people that Jesus raised from the dead and said, by revelation, would you like to be there and see the one that raised you from the dead? Would you like to be there to see when he comes out of the grave? You guys might have something to talk about. I'm sure they would have showed up. If you'd have gone to Peter and said, Peter, I know you're feeling really crummy about denying the Lord three times and how you went away and wept bitterly, would you like to be there outside the tomb and welcome Jesus when he comes out? I'm sure Peter would have said, I would love to. I'm sure if he'd have said to his mother, to many, they would have been there, but he didn't. And not only that, Father, I thought you had all eternity to plan your son coming. Every event has been planned. It wasn't just by chance. His birth was planned. Even Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. There were things that were planned. The garden was prophesied what happened. The cross was, well, that was all in your planning. How come in your planning you didn't have people there to greet Jesus coming out of the tomb when you're so much about honor? In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say, you not only arranged it that nobody was there to witness it and to see it, you made sure nobody saw it. You put the guards to sleep. I'm glad I'm preaching to people that know their Bibles. The guards were put asleep. Let me go even further. I know that we're to be like Christ. He lives in us. And even at that, I'm sure we come short of expressing his nature. But how many would think, here you are in the tomb, and you've just been raised from the dead, not for ego's sake, but for congratulations' sake, wouldn't you like to walk out and have people greet you? Way to go! In fact, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, you say, and you liken the Christian walk to a race. And you say, in this race, we're to run with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in that description of this race that we're in, you say, if we get discouraged, be careful. He says, if you get tired, he said, have you yet resisted unto blood? And that remark is referring to when Jesus sweat great drops of blood in the garden. Have you sweat blood yet? No? Well, then keep running. And so if that be the case, then that means that Jesus also, in a way, was in a race. When he came, you could say that some would say the start happened at Bethlehem. Some say the start happened when he was baptized. Some say it was at 12. But either way, let's just consider, as we are in a race, Christ is in a way in a race. And now he's gone from Gethsemane to the cross, and now he's in the tomb. We know he said on the cross it is finished, but that's not really, that's finished as far as making us justified legally before the Lord, but it's not the end yet. He has to be risen from the dead to make this whole transaction complete, for if there be no resurrection, then our faith is in vain. And can you not see Jesus as I imagined him running the race? And we know that that at that time, when there were races in Rome, in the Olympics, if it was a marathon, they would run outside the Colosseum, and finally, when they come to the finish, they enter the Colosseum. And as they enter the Colosseum, there's a huge crowd there to begin to applaud and say, "Yes, you've done well." And as he runs that last lap in the Colosseum, there are crowds that are cheering him on. And can you not see him as he crosses the line? And that's equivalent to him coming out of the tomb. And here's what happens. I'm sitting in the living room, and I don't know if I had a vision, or I don't know if it was my imagination, but as I see Jesus running this race, I see him in the garden, I see him on the cross, I see him in the tomb, and now I see him like he's in the Colosseum. And as he's running the last lap, as soon as Jesus is crossing that finish line, to me, it's equivalent to him stepping out of the tomb. And as I saw him cross that finish line, I myself said, "Welcome home!" And I heard a voice. I heard the drum. And here's what I heard. He's not home yet. And when I heard he's not home yet, all of the Bible began to somehow come together to me like it had never come before. You remember when Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus and he said to those two, "Why are you sad?" And they said, "Because haven't you heard? The one that we thought was going to redeem Israel died." And then he gave them the Bible study of their life. Are you with me? God gave me a Bible study of my life. I want you to turn to John, the 6th chapter, because this is going to tie into last week's sermon on why weren't any of the appearances of Jesus easily recognized. I want you, please, now remember with me, in Deuteronomy 18:15, as I started with, there was a prophecy that said that God was going to send a prophet like Moses. Moses was a prophet that God raised up to deliver the children of Israel under the yoke or the power of Egypt that made them slaves. At the time that Christ came on the scene, they weren't under Egypt. They were under Rome. They were under the yoke of Rome. And in John chapter 6, this is huge. In John chapter 6, I want you to see in verse 14, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. Nobody's ever fed that many. You may have had the widow's meal that kept, but 5,000? Nobody's ever fed 5,000. And here's what it said in St. John chapter 6, verse 6, verse 14. Let's look at this together. We'll look at verse 13. "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets and the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" They're quoting the Bible. That's the prophecy of God to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And what did Moses do? Moses was a deliverer of a kingdom that was oppressing the children of Israel, just like Rome was doing at the time. Look at verse 14, or verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, to make him what? A king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. Jesus knew that their idea of a king was wrong. He came to be a king, but not this kind. They have him coming to be some political leader that's going to just be able to deliver the children of Israel under the bondage of Rome. They remembered the glory days when, after Moses, eventually they went to the promised land, and then Saul for 40 years, and then David ruled, and then Solomon ruled. All the glory days when we were on top and the Queen of Sheba came from afar. And now here over the years we're down oppressed and Rome is over us. Maybe not as bad, but still it's not fun and fair at all. And Jesus perceives, we're talking 5,000 men. We don't know how many of that 5,000 men got together and wanted to take him by force, but it was enough that Jesus knew that they were ready to kidnap him by force and make him a king. In fact, it doesn't say in this gospel, but in another gospel, in Matthew chapter 16, you'll read that Jesus, after he fed the 5,000, the same story in another gospel, it said he had to constrain the disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side. Why did he have to tell the disciples, "Boys, get the boat, go to the other side"? Because his disciples, who felt very protective of Jesus, just saw they were getting ready to take him by force. No, they're not going to take you, Lord. Their idea of the king was wrong. He didn't come to be a king, but not. It's not the time. It's not the kind that they have. They've taken that person and given it a wrong application. And now, I want you to go to Matthew 16, because many of the things that are said are a direct result of Jesus knowing they want to take him by force. I want you to be aware we have two types of crowds out there. We have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people. They don't want him as king. They said, "We're not going to have him reign over us. No way. Jose." I don't know if they said Jose. But then you have the other crowd that said, "We're going to take him and he's going to be our king by force." Jesus is mindful of this. This creates a problem. I want you to take a look now in Matthew chapter 16, because these things, they do connect and they begin to tie together. Matthew chapter 16, now remember, he spent 5,000. And here's what their thinking is. Rome taxes us. But Jesus, you got the ability. You got the best welfare program ever. You just create food. You just multiply food. And not only that, you raise the dead. If we had a war with Rome, all you had to do is say, "Come forth." You. And they see these great powers of Jesus, and they're going to take him by force and make him a king. And he has to sneak off. The disciples don't want to leave him because they're aware of this wrong kidnapping. He constrained them to go to the other side. I heard one preacher say it's because the disciples had bad manners. And he said, "You don't have to tell people goodbye. I'll tell them goodbye." That wasn't it. It's because they didn't want to leave him. They're going to protect him. Now go to Matthew 15. A few months have passed, and now his popularity is getting greater. Don't forget, they take him by force. And now in Matthew chapter 16, 5,000. And after he fed 4,000, they're saying to themselves, he did it back then, it wasn't a fluke deal. He can do this quite a bit. He fed 4,000. And Jesus is mindful of what happened to him last time when he fed the 5,000. So he feeds the 4,000. And Jesus is checking out what's going on out there and what's being said. So he says to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And I didn't have an answer. So he said, Peter, who do they say that I am? He said, well, some say you're Elias, some Jeremiah, some say you're that prophet. How many know what that prophet means? It's that prophet that Moses said he'd raise up. And when Jesus heard that, Jesus is trying to teach continually, I'm not the kind of king you guys are wanting to put me into. And he said, I'm going to have to go to the cross. And Peter don't like hearing that. Oh no, not my king, my king. He's not going to go to the cross. And he began to rebuke Jesus. And he says, Peter, you don't understand the things of God. Get behind me. And then Jesus followed with these words, which are connected. So many things are connected. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world? In other words, what would it profit if I did become this great king you're talking about? And we did. People lose their soul because I have to go to the cross. This is not about a kingdom that you're thinking about to deliver you from Rome. In fact, you go a few more weeks and you have that woman that comes to him and says, Lord, grant that my two sons will sit with thee in thy kingdom. There was a theology that was prevalent at the time. He said, you know what you're asking. Oh, I do. She was thinking, she wasn't thinking that 100 years down the road when you were a kid, she's thinking now. No, no, not now. Not now. Please don't lose the now. If you love your Bible, listen. In fact, that thinking predated even to the day of his departure. While on the road to those on Emmaus, when he rose from the dead and said to why are you sad? And said, haven't you heard the one that we had great hope in that would redeem Israel? He died. And then it said in Acts, he hung around 40 days with showing many infallible proofs. And what was the last question they asked him? When wilt thou restore unto us the kingdom of Israel? Will you do it now? And he says, not for you to know the times of the season. Let me bring this home, if I may. When the Lord, and I did hear God speak, he's not home yet. This is not the place. This is not the time. When will that celebration be? It will be found in Revelation at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when we sing, he gets glory and honor and power. And we sing to him that sits on the throne. This is not the time and this is not the place. And if I would have had people outside to greet him, it would have furthered their own theology and it would have made matters worse rather than better. You think they wanted to take me by force back when I fed 5,000 and then I fed 4,000. Jesus now has just defeated Rome. Or some think that Rome put him to death, but it was Jesus that laid his life down. But they don't know that. They think that Jesus, when Rome tried to kill him, he rose up from the dead. All the more reason why you ought to be a king. All you'd have to do is, we had a war with Rome, and the soldiers died, you say, come forth! You can feed, and you can do this. In fact, when Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, right after, he asked Peter, who do the men say that I am? And he didn't get it through to them. It's says that Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there Peter sees Moses and Elias, and what he's thinking, let's build three tabernacles. You know what he's thinking? He's thinking of headquarters. He's thinking of a place where, yeah, we'll have, rather than a political, we'll have headquarters where you can start your kingdom. That's what they believed. And the father said, shut up, Peter. So this is my son who I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. When the woman came and said, grant up my two sons, and he said, you don't know what you're asking. Read what Jesus taught immediately after that. He said, in the world, the Gentiles, their idea of a kingdom, they exercise lordship over this one, authority. He said, but in my kingdom, it will not be so. Him that is greatest, let him be the least. And he talked about servanthood. It really didn't appeal to their flesh. Really didn't appeal to them when they had their hopes up for this wrong kingdom. Make no mistake, there will be a kingdom. There will be a day. But he's not home yet. And that answers part two of last week's sermon when I preached, everyone that is a parent, this was hard to recognize. Why did God do that? If he had been recognized, it would have been more difficult. It would have been more difficult. You think they want to take them by force, and that's why Jesus slipped in and out. It was him, no question. But also, it's no question, he has one set another form. He's hard to recognize. He's a gardener. And no, he's this, no, he's that. And it's Jesus. And that's why when he said, after the Mount of Transfiguration, have you ever wondered why when Jesus said after he healed somebody, don't tell anybody? May this be an answer you might consider. I have enough popularity. I don't need to add to them to want to come get me. That's why he said to, after the Mount of Transfiguration, tell what you just saw to nobody. If they heard that, it would add to what has been permeated. Let me wrap this up. He's not home yet. There'll be a day, Revelation says, when there'll be 24, 12 of the elders of the Old Testament, and 12 of the apostles of the New. And I saw a number that no man could. He's not home yet. In Matthew's gospel, right after Jesus was trying to show that I'm not the kind of king you're wanting to make me now, he went on and said, the Lord's going to come again and he'll bring a reward with him. He'll bring a reward with him. You're not home yet. God don't pay all his bills in this lifetime. God don't reward everything in this lifetime. How do you reward a martyr who's given his life? You can't reward him in this life. It has to be rewarded in the next life. Tell me what you come. True story, a missionary and his wife had given their lives 40 years into Africa, starting up little churches. Nobody knew of them. Nobody thought much of them. They weren't written about in any magazines, but they faithfully have served God 40 years, coming home off the field, loving Jesus, witnessing, sacrificing. And they're on a ship, and as this ship, true story, is pulling into the harbor, there's a crowd of people, hundreds and even thousands, cheering and clapping. And as they were clapping, the wife, for a moment, thought, I can't believe there'd be somebody here to greet us and welcome us. But then, unbeknownst to them, the President of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt, was on the ship. He had gone to Africa and he'd been on a hunting safari. And he had shot some water buffalo. And as that is our culture, they were greeting him. Yeah, the President, he's done.
her husband, "Where's our home coming?" And the husband said, "We're not home yet." Can I tell every one of you, there's wrong theology out there today. God don't pay all his debts here. God don't make everybody rich here. You're not home yet. Some of you have lived with God year after year after year, paid your tithe, given to God, however you want to interpret it. And many a time I've heard over the 40-some years of being in the ministry, "Pastor, is this all I have to show? I've lived for God and look at me." You're not home yet. You're not home yet. He's coming. And in Revelation it says he has a reward with him. It was not the time or the place for Jesus to come out of that tomb. Not now. He's not home yet. Now we see the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. But regardless of your prophetic views, one day we're going to worship him. And when we meet him, he will have a reward. And for every discouraged child of God, hear me. Frida, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. He doesn't reward you all here. There will be a day. His timing is far better than mine. But people, I heard him tell me. Oh, you think, no, I heard from God. I heard when I'm imagining him coming across and saying, and he said, "Welcome all," a voice I heard said. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit, I don't know if it was Jesus, I don't know if it was God the Father, but I heard a divine voice. He's not home yet. We're not home yet. No wonder it said in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, putting people in the Hall of Fame, he said they lived in caves. What kind of God is that to let his children live in caves? They wandered about in sheep's clothing. Where's your prosperity preachers now? How can they have faith and be listed in the Hall of Faith, but materialistically way behind? And it went on to say they were persecuted. They were sawn asunder, cut in half. And it says of whom the world was not worthy. They're not home yet. They're not rewarded here. And neither are all of us. Oh yes, occasionally Jesus did stop a service and give out a reward. But for every widow that gave her two mites, I can give you a million that haven't been noticed. The woman that broke the outer box and she is washing his feet. And they cried, yes, he said, "Leave her alone, it shall be done as before." He honored her. But there have been many that have, that you live and have the acknowledgement anymore. You're not home yet. And that's my message. And I hope it explains why. I said last week, it's because why was he so hard to recognize? Part of the reason is he's waking them off of himself, getting them ready for the Holy Spirit, but also it's because he don't want to be recognized to the point like he was back in St. John the 6th chapter. Their theology is not right yet. How can you be a follower of Jesus and not have your theology right? Peter didn't know God was no respecter of persons until God gave him a vision afterwards. And he learned, for all of you, God's no respecter of persons. Wrong theology can sure cause you to miss things. He is the King, no question. One of these days the Lord's coming. He's coming. And he has a reward. We're not home yet. Would you stand? Could we come as a congregation and stand? Would you please? I want every child of God that lives for Him, may you recognize in your heart, you're not home yet. When the devil comes to beat you, talk to you, crawl up on your shoulder and say, look at your life. Look at all you've done for God. You're not home yet. God will be debtor to no man. He don't pay all debts here. It's proven biblically. Reach over and put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, please. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I'm humbled and honored that you would speak to me and speak to me those words, he's not home yet. As it was true with Christ, it's true with us. We're not home yet. And may we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And may the Holy Spirit, oh God, just put hope within the hearts of people. And let them know you cannot lie. And there's a reason why we worship you like we do in Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Would you begin to pray for the person next to you? Heavenly Father, oh God, we thank you for your goodness. Oh God, help us to be faithful. Help us to honor you, God. Help us, oh God, to honor you and to serve you and to worship you. We pray for the one next to me, Lord. Oh, we encourage them. Lord, this is not the place where we make our judgments. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. I will always remember that, Lord. It was one of the greatest days of my Christian life. May we walk humbly. May we walk looking to you. May we honor you. May we serve you and worship you. And we'll make you king that day. And you will reign and you will rule. And every enemy that's to be defeated and last enemy to destroy is death, and it's not destroyed yet. But on that day, we will rejoice in thy kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Worshiping the Lord. And the Lord has given you the interpretation. Would you go ahead and bring it forth? Blessed Jesus. Blessed friend of mine, we share sermons, and he
said, you know, he said, it reminds me years ago I was preaching a revival in the Midwest. He said, every night, he said, I preached my heart out, and he said the people were just cold and different. Just didn't seem to care. Walked out, unmoved. He said, I'd go back to my motel and I'd say, Lord, I think I didn't do very good. 4 nights went by and the same response each time, and I felt so terrible. And he said, the fourth night I laid on my bed and I wept and I said, God, I've given my whole life for the ministry to bring people to Christ. And this response I get is not good. Would you give me a sign that I'm in your will? Maybe you won't, but that's what I'm asking. He said, the next night I went and preached my heart out again, and the same response from the people, they walked out. He said, but then there was a lady that I hadn't noticed, turned around and walked back, came all the way up to me, shook my hand, and said, Brother Leroy Blankenship, your sermon changed my life. Thank you. Folks, we're not home yet. You're not home yet. I want you to take faith. There's a lot of things we don't understand. But he knows what he's doing. He knew why he didn't have people there outside his tomb. If he didn't have people outside his tomb, that'd have been the slappiest, silliest greeting. Oh no, that'd have been cheap. No, no. He's got something way better than what I had planned. It's time in Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, they say that Moses, when he died, they couldn't find his body. He told them to get up in the mountain and die and abide alone. And they couldn't find his body. Why? They made an idol out of him. They wanted to make an idol out of him. It was almost a prophetic type of when Jesus came, liking unto Moses, they wanted to make him wrong kind of a king out of him. Are you understanding? And in fact, I don't know where the culture came from or the idea, but they say, according to Jewish tradition, when a Jewish bride is going to marry her husband, they're not to see each other for about a week before the wedding. Don't dare. Oh, see him. You know, when the Lord, when we see him as he is, I just say this. The bride wasn't ready. It's got to be prepared. If we'd been outside that tomb, we weren't ready. We were not a prepared bride. Besides that, we're not supposed to see each other clearly until that day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is another reason why he wasn't too easily recognizable afterwards, but we go all day on that one. You're not home yet. Take heart. Everything you do is being written down. By the way, I'm going to be preaching something I think will really interest you tonight. So honor your father by being